Unless you've been in a remote area with no internet, no television, no radio, you are all aware of what has been taking place in Houston, in the Houston area, down to the coast and on into Louisiana. Incredible devastation. Hundreds of thousands of people out of their homes probably destroyed. Many have lost their life. Most are saying that as bad as Katrina was in New Orleans, the devastation in the Houston and South Texas area is even worse. Our president has called us to pray, and that's what I want to do in just a moment. But I also want to call you to be available to give, to serve, to care. There's no rush, because if it's like Katrina, there are still teams that are going to Louisiana to help people who still aren't in their homes. And that's over 10 years ago. This will be a long project. Long after it's out of the media, there still will be people who are suffering in Texas. What a great opportunity for the church to step up and not only pray and give, but to go. Perhaps we can have some work teams go, as I know some from here went to Louisiana. But this morning, I think the best thing we can do is pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we trust you. Even when we don't understand, we trust that you're in control. We trust that you're calling your people to step up and demonstrate once again the love of Christ to literally hundreds of thousands of people who are suffering in South Texas. Father, we pray for all the government workers, all the nonprofit workers, but we pray especially for the church. Father, I pray for my brother pastors in 15 evangelical free churches in the eye of that storm. I've only heard a few reports, because reports are still difficult to get from those churches. But even if their buildings weren't damaged, I know that many of their people are suffering. And so, Father, this morning we pray for our brothers and sisters across South Texas. And then, Father, we pray for those who don't yet know you, and we have an opportunity to bring to them the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that the church would stand tall once again, as it did in New Orleans, that the church would stand tall and be at the forefront and still be there when all the government programs go home, when the state pulls out, and the work is still to be done. I pray, Lord, that the church would not forget and would sacrificially give of itself to care for people. And so, Father, this morning we commit ourselves, first of all, to prayer, and secondly, to do whatever you call us to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In some ways, isn't it interesting that the devastation in South Texas takes place as we're coming to the end of Nehemiah? Because if you go back to chapter 1, it was the devastation in the land of Israel, and particularly in Jerusalem, that grabbed the heart of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah prayed, and God directed him. And so, as we're winding down our study in Nehemiah, I'm taking two chapters today. Don't get nervous about that. I know I have been known to preach 45 minutes on 10 verses, and we've got a whole lot more verses than that this morning. But most of the verses are just filled with names of people, and we'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. Before I get there, let me tell you something that I recently experienced. When Lindy Kess's father died, Lindy and Dave are a vital part of our congregation. Dave's actually chairman of our church. They asked me if I would come and do the committal service at Fort Snelling Cemetery. Now, if you know anything about Fort Snelling Cemetery, you know they give you a time to be there, and you better be there early. And you line up the cars in a certain place. You're assigned a place to line up with the rest of your the funeral party. And then another car comes, does some paperwork, and then you follow that car to the place for committal. The committal is very short because they're on a schedule, but it's very dignified, very wonderful. And so I had the privilege of doing that, and that was special enough. But what impacted me that day is that when I drove on the grounds of Fort Snelling Cemetery and saw all those white grave markers, I was touched by what they meant. Every one of those grave markers represents someone who was in the military going way back many, many years, different wars, and generally also means that some of their family are there buried with them. And I started to think about the sacrifices that families made when their loved one was either drafted, some of you don't know what the draft is, or volunteered to be in the military. Some of you younger folks don't realize that there was a day when you registered for service, and the draft board decided whether you were going to serve or not, and you didn't have any choice, unless you had a legitimate medical issue or some other deferment that qualified. Well, near the end of the draft was, in my day, I was in college, and we were drafted by our priority of draft was set up by a lottery system. To this day, I'm not quite sure how it all worked. All I do know is there were a certain number of people that would go on each day of the year, January 1, January 2, January 3. My birthday was January 30th, and my birthday was called out. It was all by birthdays. And my number was in the 350 range. Now, out of 365, you know I was near the top. Some ways at the bottom of the list to go. So I never was drafted. Chose not to volunteer, even though I was in ROTC, because I believe God was calling me to seminary. And that was a legitimate deferment. But now I think back about my friends in college, one particular high school friend, and others that I know who died in the Vietnam War at that time. And I think about my father, who was eligible to be buried in a national cemetery. He chose not to be, but he was eligible for that, because he served with distinction in the Second World War. But the sacrifice for the person and the family, for most of us, we don't understand that. And that just hit me. It reminded me of days that I, in the past, where I stayed in a hotel in Washington, D.C., and had a room overlooking Arlington National Cemetery and had the same kind of feeling. People gave up their lives literally, and they were honored by being buried there. This morning, as we talk about Nehemiah, and the fact that the people in Nehemiah's day served God well. Like, and even more importantly than the military folks that are represented by these cemeteries, gave up their own agenda and gave up their own comfort to serve God well. And that's my big idea this morning. We're all called, every one of us who's here, who has Jesus Christ as their Lord, their Savior, who has responded positively to the gospel, we are all called to put God's agenda above our own agenda and our comfort. Let that sink in for a minute. Let that sink in. We are all called to put God's agenda above our own agenda and our own comfort. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 1, or chapter 11, verse 1, now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, where 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. Now what was going on there? When the nations around them attacked Jerusalem, and when they were taken into captivity, and most of the Jews were taken off into exile to serve other nations, the temple of the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, the walls of Jerusalem were torn down. At this point, Ezra came back and rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah came back with the blessing of the foreign king and rebuilt the walls to reestablish Jerusalem. But Jerusalem still wasn't well populated. The way I look at it is this: there was the center city, which had become a disgrace. Matter of fact, to the point where it was a collecting ground for garbage. There was all the rubble of the former wall. There was all the rubble of the former temple. And people threw garbage in the city. Can you imagine that? The city that was created to honor God. Well, the city had to be rebuilt for the project to be complete. It wasn't just about rebuilding the wall. And so somehow, I don't know who decided it, probably Nehemiah, they were going to have a lottery system. Boy, that brought back some memories. And they had the lottery system, and they were going to choose 10% of the families to move back into the city. Now, they were all living in the suburbs, if I can call it that, and living comfortably, and in small towns, living comfortably, however comfortable you can be in those days. But they willingly allowed themselves to be picked in a lottery, and 10% of them moved back into the city to repopulate the city, to clean it up, and to restore it to some of the semblance of the past. Some were called to uproot and experience life change, significant life change, to stay on mission. Don't we see that in God's people today? Some people are called, and this church has a tremendous history of people being called out of this church to go to other countries. Now, in some cases, it's not real hard living in some of those countries, but it's still not your home culture. Other places are really difficult to live. And the whole point of this is that God wants us to have the kind of attitude that says, God, if you want to uproot me, you want to give me a different agenda than my agenda, it's okay. That certainly has been true in my life. It's not always been easy. But some will be called to uproot and experience significant life change to stay on mission. Secondly, most will be called to live out mission in everyday life. You read through the rest of this chapter 11. Here people live in everyday life in the city, but they're supporting what's going on in the city. They're supporting the building of God's people. They're supporting the mission. Trinity's mission here at our church is to glorify God by loving Him and all people through the obedience to His Word. Reese was talking about that last Sunday, that obedience makes us blessable. That's a theme of Scripture. We glorify God by obeying Him. Pastor Mike used to say, obedience is God's love language. You remember him saying that? It's true. Obedience to what God has called us to do is His love language. You want to show your love for God? Find out how you can obey Him. Find out how you can follow Him. Find out what He wants to do in your life. Then our vision as a church specifically is to become a people who are fully engaged in living a life of love at all times and all places with all people so that every person we encounter can know, love, and follow Jesus. That's the mission and vision God has called us to. And some of us will have to sacrifice and change our agenda in life to do that, but some of us are, most of us are just called to live out life wherever God has placed us to fulfill that mission and vision, which I believe is God's mission and vision for the church today. Are you on mission? Do you believe in the vision? Third, some serve with recognition, but most with anonymity. You know, if you read all of chapter 11 through most of chapter 12, there are a whole lot of names listed there, and I'm not going to read those names for you. Some of you are saying, praise God, he's not going to read the names. But there's some like Mattaniah, who was the leader of praise, who gave thanks. And then there are others who we don't think of at all, who did this and who did that. In that day, at least this list, people knew, or they knew some of them. But if I was to give you a test and give you all these names and ask you where are they found in the Bible and what did they do, we'd all flunk that test, right? Because basically, they lived in anonymity, and they didn't get a lot of recognition. Ezra and Nehemiah certainly did. They each have a book in the Bible named after them. So there are dozens of people here whose names we can't even pronounce. They represent the whole, but they lived in anonymity. Not to God, but to people. We are called to be followers of Christ. We're called to fellowship. And human praise, my friends, listen to this carefully. Human praise is temporary and transitory. When I was pastoring, we had a lady that'd come to our church every Sunday, and some of you can identify with this. Before this point in the message, she was sound asleep. I could see her. You know, one of the things you need to realize, if you can see me, I can see you. People don't understand that. That doesn't mean I'm watching all of you, but I can see you. And she probably listened about 5-10 minutes of the message. And then at the door, every Sunday morning, she'd shake my hand and say, wonderful sermon, Pastor. And I thought, sure, how much did you get out of this? You have to learn as someone who is more upfront that it's up to God to put it in their hearts and lives. Don't go by praise. Now, I'm like the rest of you. I have a frailty, and that is, I like praise. I really do. But I've tried to learn that some of it's pretty faint, and just something people say, and they'll forget it later on when you say something they don't like. That's one of the hazards of the position. I've said before, I played football all the way through college. Reese and I have had a lot of conversations about football, as you can imagine, listening to him. I think we're probably two of the biggest football fans on the staff, aren't we, Reese? Wake up, Reese! Nick, I know, likes football. Others. But I played center. How many centers in the NFL, if you're an NFL fan, can you remember their name? I had somebody in first service come up to me and give me some names, and I didn't remember all the ones he was sharing with me. You see, the center lives in anonymity pretty much, unless he makes a mistake. The center, by the way, for those of you who aren't football fans, and I understand why you wouldn't be here in Minnesota. Okay, I'm in trouble again. And we're just getting into the season, right? The center is the one that on offense gets over the ball and either passes it back to the quarterback or hands it to the quarterback. That's called hiking the ball. And the center better be a good blocker or things are going to get messed up real fast. We are called, despite the fact that praise is temporary and transitory. We had pretty good teams my last 2 years in college. But nobody in the last 20 years knows, from my college's football team, knows who Bill Hamill is. Maybe they might know who our quarterback was. Probably not. It's transitory. Some wise individual said to me as I was facing retirement, whatever that is, because I haven't seemed to have done real well at it, Bill, you've been in this position where you're known across the Evangelical Free Church of America. Just remember this illustration. Take a bucket of water, put your hand in the bucket, and pull it out. What happens? There's a few ripples for a while, and then it just goes back to being the way it was before. That's the way praise is. And we try to live for that. I don't know about you, but I've had to learn over the years that it's more important to understand that our service and what we do for God is remembered by the Father, even if it isn't recognized or applauded by somebody else in the body of Christ. And if you're living for the applause of man, you're missing the boat. Live for the smile of the Father. You got that? Live for the smile of the Father. We're called into this community and into our community with different gifts, different emotional makeups, different ways of approaching life. And God says, use all of that to bring glory to me. In Nehemiah 11, you see a bunch of groups, and I'm not listing them all. There were those who were willing to move into the city and to clean it up and to establish the city. And some of those were willingly, and even some outside the city, came and worked in the temple. I think it says in one place that 822 people worked in the temple. Now, there's a staff I wouldn't want to lead. 822. There were those who worked outside the house of God, cleaning it up and making sure everything was just right. There were those who prayed. What I love about our prayer warriors in this church is they are not doing it for applause. They're doing it for the glory of God. These folks that come up here every Sunday morning so you can come up and pray with someone, they're not doing that so you can pat them on the back and say, oh, you're a good prayer. They're doing that because they care about you, but more importantly, they care about God. There are people who meet during the week and pray for prayer requests here in the church. There are people that meet with the pastor of the day every Sunday morning and pray with us. There are some of you who pray daily for our church. You're not getting applause for that, but God is smiling. God is smiling. And then as we'll get to this further in chapter 12, there were those in verse 22 who willingly sang for the Lord, lifted up their voices to God. Let's move into chapter 12 real quickly. With this point, the ultimate goal is that true joy would be heard wherever we are. Now, if you read chapter 12, again, there are a lot of names, but when you get down to verse 27, there's something really special that happens. They got organized and they decided, okay, the wall's done, and that was our initial task. Let's celebrate that happening. And so they brought choirs up onto the wall. I don't know how they had their tryouts, and I don't know how they decided. Maybe they let some people like me who can't carry a tune in a bucket be part of the choir. I'm sure they did. But the people got up on the wall, some in one direction, one and some in the other direction, and they began to sing and praise God. Can you imagine that? Standing on top of that new wall, just praising God for what he had done. Two great choirs, it says, giving thanks. And verse 43 is a verse we need to hear. They offered sacrifices that day and rejoiced. That's worship. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. And the women and children also rejoiced. And here's a sentence I want to ask you to let it stick in your life. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Wasn't just kept within the city. It was heard far away. Remember old Sanballat and Tobiah and their cohorts who tried to destroy the work that was being carried on? They had to be saying, what is going on here? Listen to the people. They got their wall done and now they're celebrating. I'm sure they weren't very happy. Matter of fact, we'll find in the next chapter, Tobiah sneaks his way back in. And Reese will tell that story next week, right? You know, there are other places in Scripture it says, it teaches that our worship, our relationship is for the joy of all people, not just us. In other words, we're called to bring that joy to others. In verse 30 of chapter 12, it starts with a purification of the heart, confession of our own sin. And it moves on to gathering together. Can't you just see the picture? As they were walking up onto that wall and they were organizing to sing, the anticipation of the celebration had to be just incredible. In weeks ahead, we'll be telling some of the stories from Step Out and Serve. Last week, many, many of you went out into the community and touched people's lives. And I can't wait for you to hear some of those stories because you're going to be so encouraged. Our weekly worship services, as Reese said so well this morning, are a gathering where we celebrate and we learn and then we go. That's what it's all about. And further, as smiling, singing saints, we go out spreading the joy of the Lord to the community that we're in. Together they had accomplished a great task. And they were so filled with joy that it overflowed into the community. Too often today we are sulking, sad-faced saints. Do you bring the joy of the Lord wherever you are? This may or may not be the joy of the Lord, depending on who the person is. But you know those Walmart greeters? Which are the ones you like? The ones that greet you warmly with a big smile on their face, right? Do you feel real welcomed by a Walmart greeter who's grumpy and sad-faced, or even looks angry and it's kind of an inconvenience that you're there? Plenty of store clerks like that. Those are the kind of places I don't want to go back. Well, so much more in the church. We've got so much more than good prices like at Walmart. Why shouldn't we be filled with the joy of the Lord? So it's contagious and people want it. I've had people ask me, why do you smile so much? You know why I smile? Because I love Jesus and I love people. Our staff here in this interim have learned that when I'm not smiling, then I'm really concentrating on something serious. Because the highest percentage of the time I'm smiling, and it's not just my nature. Yeah, it's a little bit my nature. But I have learned that serving Jesus and exuding the joy we have in Jesus is so exciting, and it attracts others to Jesus Christ. So if you got it here, let it come out here. Let the joy spread throughout your community, throughout your neighborhood. The best neighbors, the best store clerks, the best bosses ought to be Christians who let the joy of the Lord spread out not only from their countenance, but also in the way they deal with people. Quickly, in summary, when you use your gifts, when you use who you are, you're valuable to God, even though you don't get the applause. Somebody patting you on the back and saying good job doesn't necessarily mean much unless you are doing it for the glory of God. Even labor done in love is remembered by God. It's not important that somebody else remembers it. It's important that you obey God and do what he's called you to do. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you do." God doesn't overlook that. He sees it. Whether it's serving the little ones in special journeys, in Sunday school, in student ministries, in Awana, in all the other ministries that we have outside of this church, if man doesn't pat you in the back, it's okay. God sees it. Can I get an amen to that? Our final rewards will be determined on the basis of our faithfulness, not on public applause. Now, don't get me wrong. I like public applause. People after the first service didn't know whether to say good sermon, pastor, or just walk away and scowl at me. Fortunately, most of them were very nice. But our final rewards, our final blessing before God is not going to be based on public applause. It's not going to be based on people saying anything. It's going to be based on our faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I heard a pastor say, "One of the biggest problems we have in the church is the unemployment problem." No, I'm not talking anything economic or political. I'm talking about, where is God using you in the body of Christ and outside of the body of Christ? We have so many people who give of themselves week after week after week after week for who I praise God for. And there are some of you that come and receive, but don't give of yourself. I believe Trent mentioned this little card. It's in the bulletin. This is ways that you can help with our kids' ministries and student ministries. And right now, as we're starting up, we still need volunteers. There are places on the Connect card that we're going to receive along with this card in the offering in just a few minutes that you can sign up. But as you do that, don't do that to make me feel happy. Do that because God's calling you and you're willing to do it even without applause. Because I can guarantee you, changing a dirty diaper in the nursery is not the most glorious task in the world. But if you're there doing it for the glory of God, He says, thank you. You're blessable. Does that make sense? So as we close, the ushers will take the offering, put the cards in there after you fill them out, if you would, please. And then there will be prayer people up here to pray with you if you'd like to pray at the end of the service. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for this example, example in the Old Testament. How these people, your people, your special people, were called to do a task and they obeyed. And the result was the fact that their joy was heard afar. Not just in the next county, but also through to use our vernacular, the state, the country, and even the world. Because today we're even reading about it. And might we be that kind of people who obey you and follow you, and we bring the joy of Jesus to a community around us that needs to know what it means to have a Savior. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Sing with us as we close this morning.
My heart.
Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, gathering together in your name. And we lift you up this morning, and we take the worship that we experienced, that we had this morning, Lord, we take that into the rest of the week with us. Holy Spirit, help us to do that this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, guys.
Yeah, you weren't in on the swing into cash. I'm falling into you.